Well, this morning, to add to the narrator's statement there at the end of the Christmas program, if you caught him, he asked you, it's up to you. How will you now respond to the truth of Christ's birth, to the truth of Christ's death, to the truth of Christ's resurrection? So I'd like to direct our attention to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. You know, everywhere you look, there are people who are responding to the birth of Christ in some way, some fashion. Every year you see time and time again, some way, some form, some fashion, people respond to the truth of the birth of Christ. In recent years, we've seen people respond more hostile to the birth of Christ, not wanting to have anything to do with it. Just a few weeks ago, you may have seen this. Not only was it a response of hostility, but it was a response of just utter blasphemy. As a nativity scene, I think it was in California, offered the picture of Joseph and Joseph in the nativity scene. So there's always people who feel like they will respond in some way or some fashion to the birth of Christ. In Matthew's gospel, we find the historical event surrounding the birth of Christ that's not found in any of the other gospels. It is an event that's so familiar to us. It's depicted in almost every nativity scene that you will see. And that is the event of the wise men, or the magi, coming to Jerusalem in search of Jesus. It is the account of not only the magi's heartfelt response of worship and adoration to Christ, but it is also the sad and tragic account of those who responded to the truth of Christ with animosity and hostility. Rejection. You have Herod, the king of the Jews, also known as Herod the Great, who responds to the birth of Christ with fear, with pretentiousness. You know, he tells the wise men, let me know where he's at so that I can come and worship him. And his fear is consumed with hostility. Jesus must be done away with. He's a threat to my kingdom. He's a threat to my authority. And he responds with vengeance. You have the response from the Jewish religious leaders of the day, the chief priests and the scribes, really individuals who probably should have known the most and who have been the most excited about Jesus' birth. I mean, they knew what the prophets had said. They knew what the truth was about Christ and his birth. They should have been the most excited. And yet they respond with apathy, even though God was in their midst. And then you have the tragic response from all those in Jerusalem. As they hear Gentiles come to them inquiring about their Messiah. They should have been the ones that knew about Christ. They should have been the ones that knew that of his birth, of his coming. And yet they're having to be told to be informed of it by Gentiles. We see their tragic response. We see in Matthew's gospel contrasting responses to Christ. Those who respond in worship and adoration, and tragically those who don't. And those responses are in a very similar way the same type of responses that we see from individuals today. Either you respond to Christ in belief, in worship, in adoration, or tragically you don't. That being said, look at starting at verse 1, we'll read all the way down through verse 18. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, and who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for his birth. We're thankful for your stirring in our own hearts, drawing us to yourself. Lord, we pray this morning that as we see the response from those in our text, I pray, Lord, that if that is our heart, that if we are not responding with belief and worship and adoration, that you would grant us forgiveness and faith. May we cling to Christ. May we not respond as those who do in our text. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Even though we are 2,000 years past Christ's birth, and the individuals in Matthew's account are really on the early days, maybe weeks or even months after his birth. And while the death surrounding our lives, while the details surrounding our lives are vastly different than the details surrounding them, we are faced with the same internal heart decision as they were. How are we going to respond to the truth of Christ? How will we respond to the truth regarding who Christ is? That is a question that every one of us is faced with. How are we going to respond to the truth of who Jesus Christ is? So this morning, we're going to take a few minutes and look at how these individuals in Matthew's gospel responded to the truth regarding Christ. And we're really going to see three improper responses and then final proper response. The first improper response was, there are those who respond to the truth about Christ in fear. There are those who respond to the truth of Christ in fear. Matthew records for us that both Herod and all those who were in Jerusalem, verse 3, respond in fear when they hear the truth about Christ. Matthew says there in chapter 2, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when Matthew speaks of being troubled here, it refers to having a spirit of fear or a spirit of dread, one of perplexity about Christ. They were perplexed about Christ, both Herod and all those in Jerusalem. They weren't fearful in a good and proper sense where they had this reverential awe for Christ. That would have been good. That would have been noble. Instead, they had a sense of dread about Christ, a sense of perplexity about who he is and the things that they had heard about him, what demands he might bring to their life as king. They were also perplexed about Christ, not sure knowing what to do with him. Matthew tells us that their fear or their dread or their perplexity had to do with Herod being, or had to do with the fact that the wise men came in and said, "Where is Christ, the King of the Jews?" And their fear, their perplexity was in response to their knowing that Christ had come born King of the Jews, as it says in verse 2. For Herod, we can understand the fear. We can understand the dread that he would have after hearing the fact that there's another new king on the scene. We'd understand why he may be concerned. For one, he was not the rightful king over the Jews. He was not a descendant of David. He really shouldn't have been in that position. He was a descendant of Esau. And he was fully aware that the Jews never truly accepted him as king. And for the most part, they hated him. They didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, that's what they would really want. Let's get a new king in here. He understood that. And he was aware that if another king came on the scene, the Jews might just unite with that new king in order to overthrow his throne. So Herod responded in dread or fear. He was perplexed when he heard Christ because he saw Christ as a threat to his own kingdom. That was his concern. You know, there are people just like Herod today who feel that same type of response, have that same type of response toward Christ. They are troubled when hearing the truth about Christ. They don't want to give up the authority over their own kingdom. They don't want to give up the authority over their own lives, especially to the one who is the rightful heir. They don't want to live under the rule of someone else, especially if that rule is the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be the master of their own domain. They want to be the ruler of their own kingdom. They want to establish what is right. They want to establish what is wrong. They're going to establish what they're going to do. They're going to establish what their life is going to consist of. It's all about me. They've adopted Burger King's slogan, "I will have it my way." That's their mentality. They have no use for the one who would challenge their authority. So those that like Herod, that respond because they're fearful of what Christ might mean to their own authority, their own rule. But in verse 3, Matthew also tells us that not only Herod was troubled by the wise man's inquiries about Christ the King, but as you see there, all of Jerusalem was troubled by this. As with Herod, they were also troubled at the thought of a new king. Now, it wasn't because they were so loyal to Herod. I mean, this is what they were looking for. They wanted a new king. It wasn't that they were just thinking, you know what, I'm so loyal to Herod, I've got to live for him. There's no way that I can have a new king now in my life. In fact, as I already mentioned, most of the Jews hated Herod. They never truly accepted him as king. And so if it wasn't their loyalty to him, what was it that caused them to be so fearful and perplexed? I mean, in fact, this is what they were looking for. Well, it seems most probable that their fear stemmed from the fact of what this new allegiance to this king might look like for them. They're afraid of what it might cost them to align themselves with their new king. The Jews had long awaited and expected a great ruler to come and rule from the throne of David. The Old Testament prophets had prophesied of that. They longed for this. They looked forward to this. However, we also didn't fully understand how that was going to come about. They didn't fully understand what that was going to look like, when that was going to take place. And now they're being told by these Gentiles, listen, your king has come. And it causes them some questions. Under their understanding, it was that if the king was going to rule now, if our king is truly here, and he's going to rule now, then we understand that we know how powerful the Roman Empire is. He's going to have to overthrow the Roman Empire. And seeing as it would be their king, the king of the Jews that would rise up against Rome, they understood that being in Jerusalem, they were going to be the first to face Rome's aggression. They were going to be the first ones that would face the hostility. You're going to rise up against our king? You're going to rise up against our empire? And so rather than choosing to live in complete trust and rest in the promised king, Jerusalem responds in fear, the truth regarding the birth of Christ the King. Because they believe that allegiance to Christ might very well cost them their livelihoods. It might very well cost them their possessions. If Rome comes in, they're going to destroy our homes. It might cost us our families. It might even cost us our own lives. And they weren't quite ready to give that up yet. Even though this was the king that they long awaited for, the king that they'd hoped for. And again, we see we're not immune from that type of response from individuals today as well. There are those who seem to have no particular issue with Christ. They have no animosity to Christ. They really don't have any problem with Christ. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I don't have anything wrong with him. In fact, in many ways, he's exactly what people are looking for. This sense of hope and forgiveness and love. Yet they aren't willing to give full allegiance to him. Because it may cost them something that they're not quite ready to give up yet. And they're not willing to take up Christ's cross and follow him. As we see as you go through Matthew, that was Christ's call to those who would follow him. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." They weren't ready to do that yet. There's a second type of response that people have towards Christ today. There are those who respond to the truth about Christ in fear. Then there are those who respond to the truth about Christ with apathy. And we see this attitude of apathy both in all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but also in the with the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Matthew records for us in verse 2 that the wise men came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You can imagine the confusion. You can imagine the shock that these wise men had when they came into Jerusalem and found the fact that nobody knew where Christ was at. They arrive assuming that surely someone else has seen the same things that we have seen that has led us to Jerusalem. Surely somebody will be able to direct us to where Christ is located. That shouldn't be hard. This is the king that they have long awaited for. They arrive probably assuming that there would be great excitement in Jerusalem about the birth of their promised king. They arrive expecting it to be a well-known and celebrated event. Hardly imagine that nobody would know where Christ is at. Nobody would know anything about his birth. When they arrive in Jerusalem, they can't find anybody who knows where Christ is or who knows anything about his actual birth. And Matthew says they literally go around asking anybody they can find. Where's Christ? Where is he at? Where is he born at? Where is he located? Tell us. No one's there to help them. Now, you might ask, say, wait a second. Okay, did really anybody know? I mean, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have all those modern means of communication. Did really anybody know about Christ's birth? Maybe they just weren't aware. They couldn't help these individuals. Well, let's consider what we do know about the situation. We do know that some time had passed between the time of Christ's actual birth and the time that the wise men entered into Jerusalem. We can't be dogmatic. We don't know if it was a few days or a few weeks, a few months, but there obviously was some time that had passed. We know this for a couple of reasons. One, Matthew doesn't refer to Christ as a baby. He refers to Christ as a child in verses 8, 9, and 11. In Luke's gospel, where he refers to the Christ's birth, he refers to a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. The word baby in the Greek is the word for a newborn infant. Here in Matthew's account, it's child. It is a word that's used for a young child, possibly a young infant, but more not just a newborn, maybe a few days old. It could refer to someone as young as a young infant or as someone as a toddler's age. So Matthew says, it gives us this account, suggests to us that the child was more than just a few days old. And again, in verse, another reason we know this is because we know that the wise men found Jesus in a house, not in a stable. It says in verse 11, when the star came over, directed them to where they were supposed to go. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. So again, we can't be dogmatic about the amount of time that has surely passed, but we know that the scripture suggests some time has passed. It would have been enough time for the word to get out. It would have been enough time for word and the details surrounding Christ's birth to have spread through Jerusalem, even though they lacked all the means of modern communication. I mean, come on. This isn't Grandma Ethel and her ninth grandchild here. This is the Son of God. And the events leading up to his birth and surrounding his birth were unlike anything anyone had ever seen or heard. In fact, instead of the shepherds who were visited by angels in Luke's account, that they went about glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. You have the shepherds who are going around telling people what they've seen, telling people what they've heard. You know, Joseph and Mary obviously knew the significance of their child. They weren't forbidden to tell anyone. Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been aware of Christ's birth and his significance. They weren't forbidden to tell anyone. In fact, in Luke's account, when Zechariah names John and he tells his neighbors what took place, word spread throughout the all hill country of Judea. They knew something was up. They knew something was going on. And in fact, Zechariah prophesies, "This one will be the prophet of the Most High." So they knew something was going to take place. They should have been looking. Depending on just how much time might have passed, it's possible that before the wise men arrive in Jerusalem, Jesus had already been presented to Simeon and Anna in the temple, depending on the amount of time that had transpassed. In Luke 2, verse 38, it says of Anna, And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, we don't know how much time, but evidence suggests that people had heard of Christ's birth. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they ignored it. They showed no interest in it. And even if you want to give them a pass, okay, let's give them a pass. Give them a mulligan. They don't know. Maybe they just didn't get it. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe they didn't pick up on it. Can't ignore the fact that they still showed no interest after the wise men entered Jerusalem. You can't ignore the fact that after Herod sends the wise men out to find Jesus and says, once you come back, you find him, then you tell me. Well, how come nobody went with them? The Jews didn't go with them. The religious leaders didn't go with them. We have no account of anybody going with the wise men to find Jesus. Why is that? What a great tragedy. Just a few minutes later, just a few moments earlier, just a short time, a while, they were perplexed about Jesus. They were concerned about him. They were troubled about him. And now they have no interest at all. Their apathy led to them being no interest whatsoever. Their fear of him, their perplexity of him, led them to just be completely apathetic of Christ. Maybe if we ignore him, hopefully he will just eventually go away. And again, there are those today who respond just as the Jews did here in Matthew's gospel. When presented with the reality of Christ, rather than search and inquire and seek out Christ, they ignore him. I mean, come on. We've been celebrating Christmas for years. Years. Why? Does anybody ever ask why you do that? Why do we do this every year? Most people just ignore the truth behind why we celebrate Christmas. Rather than search out and seek and find out what is the real reason why we celebrate Christmas, they ignore the reality of his miraculous birth. If they ignore the reality of his miraculous birth, they're going to ignore the reality of his righteous life. And they ignore the reality of his atoning death. And they ignore the reality of his glorious resurrection. Many have just come to the conclusion that the best way to deal with the reality of Christ is simply just not to do with anything at all. We'll just completely ignore it. We'll have nothing to do with it. There's a third type of response that people have towards Christ. There are those who respond to the truth about Christ in fear. There are those who respond to the truth about Christ with apathy, and there are those who respond to the truth about Christ with hostility. For the Jews, their perplexity in verse 3 was handled by giving themselves over to apathy. Right? We're not sure what to do with Christ. We don't really want to give allegiance to him, so we'll just ignore him and hopefully it'll just all go away. But for Herod, it was completely different. He handled the fear of a new king with hostility. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. Herod had decided the best way to handle Christ is to get rid of him. That's how I will take care of this. I can't have someone possibly imposing upon my kingdom, my authority, my life, my ways of living. I will get rid of him. And he attempted to do so without any consideration of the harm and the hurt that it was going to do to others. He didn't care about the children. He didn't care about the families of the children, the moms, the dads, the grandparents, brothers. No one. He was only concerned about his own interests. And he attempted to rid himself of Christ without any consideration of the ramifications of such a hateful and wicked and deplorable act. You know, it's interesting. I don't know you can really lay a lot of weight on it. But I've often wondered if the reason, you know, at Christ's trial, in his crucifixion, the Jews hated him. Complete animosity, complete rejection. And when presented with, will you choose Barabbas, will you choose Christ? I often wonder how much of this event played into their choosing. They had children that were killed. Word would have gotten back out. I mean, they knew this was the son of Mary and Joseph. Isn't that the one that Herod was looking for? Isn't that the one that I lost my son for because of him? Give me Barabbas. I'll take Barabbas. So just like Herod, there are those who are so intent on satisfying the sinful desires of their own heart that they want to do away with Christ. Because they see Christ as an obstacle and a threat, keeping them from living the life that they really want to live. So those are the responses that we see from people, improper and wrong. And we live in a world where those types of responses are so pervasive. There are those who respond to the truth about Christ in fear. They don't want to give up the authority over their own lives, their own kingdoms, to the one who's the rightful heir. They aren't willing to give allegiance to him because it may cost them something that they are not ready to give up for Christ. And then there are those who respond to the truth about Christ with apathy. When presented with the reality of Christ, rather than search and inquire and seek out Christ, they simply just ignore him. And those who respond to the truth about Christ with hostility, so intent on satisfying the sinful desires of their own heart, they seek to do away with Christ completely. So that leads to the question, what is the proper response to Christ? And it's really summed up beautifully in the message of Christmas. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God, who is holy and righteous and kind and compassionate, loved sinners. So much love for them that he gave his only son, John says, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The proper response to Christ is not fear. It's not apathy. It's not hostility. The proper response to Christ is belief in him. Truth and commitment to Christ as both Lord and Savior. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's the proper response to this glorified Christ. Belief in him. And God says, you won't be put to shame. That's the proper response. You won't be put to shame. For there is no distinction, he says, between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Proper response is belief in Christ, and he will bestow all of his riches on you. Those don't come with apathy, with hostility, or fear. They come with belief. You say, anybody? Anybody can receive this? Anybody can just respond this way to Christ? Paul goes on to say, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a glorious promise. Not only does Scripture tell us the improper ways to respond to Christ, but the Scriptures reveal to us the proper way to respond to Christ. Belief in him. It is the only proper response to the Son of God. We see this response in the wise men, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They knew the truth about Christ. They knew the truth about why Christ had come. They knew the truth about why Christ was going to die. We're not for sure exactly how they knew all of that. It probably has some connection to maybe their connection to Daniel. But they understood the truths regarding Christ. That's why they went and searched for him. And they responded with belief and worship and adoration. And they responded with giving and obedience to the Son of God. That's the proper response to Christ this Christmas time. Belief in him. That's the message of Christmas. That's the hope of Christmas. And I pray that that would be the response of each of us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the fact that you would love sinners like us. That you would love us so much that you would give up your Son. You give up your Son because you know that was the only way in order for sinners to be justified in your sight. Someone had to die in our place. Someone had to bear the penalty for our sins. Someone had to endure your wrath because of our wickedness. And so, Lord, we celebrate Christ this morning. We celebrate his birth because it was him that came to do that on our behalf. What a wonderful Savior. Wonderful, magnificent glory. That's why all the inhabitants surrounding the throne of heaven can sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." May that be our heart this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.